So our reading this morning comes from James again. James chapter 1, our text. Our text will be primarily in verse 6. I'll just read verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, verses 5 through 8, this is James' second short teaching. And it follows on the coattails of the first exhortation in verses 2 through 4, where James commands us to count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The believer is to have a proper attitude under trial. And our trials are to be regarded as occasions of joy. And the reason is that the trying of our faith worketh patience. The word for patience here derives from two Greek words. It's a compound word, hupo, meaning under, and meno, meaning to abide, to stay. To abide under trial, to abide under a heavy burden. So it denotes then endurance. It denotes perseverance. And James desires that this perseverance under trial must finish its work. But let patience have her perfect work, he says, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It is the molding of our character. Trials refine our character and mature us to the glory of God. And so James is commanding us to let these trials produce their fruit. Let perseverance under trial be perfected. Let it have its work. That's our duty in this text. In the original, there's a double purpose clause stating the final outcome of trials. Positively, that you may be perfect and entire. The word for perfect here means to mature and to be complete. And then the word for entire means a completion in all its parts. And then the follow-up negative statement, lacking nothing, with no deficiency in it. So what James is referring to here is a fully balanced Christian character, a well-balanced maturity. And this is the end and purpose of trials, to bring us into a well-balanced Christianity, a maturity of faith. Now verses 5 through 8, which follow then on the coattails of 2 through 4, this is James teaching about wisdom. And it kind of solves a mystery as to how one can be joyful under terrible trial. It assumes that we don't have enough wisdom for it, and we have to go to God to get it. And so we look at this text, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we considered wisdom in four aspects. First, the need of wisdom. The first thing is we must recognize our great need of wisdom. Trials bring out, or should bring out, the awareness of our utter need of God and our need of wisdom. This is a first-class conditional statement. If any of you lack wisdom, and that means that it's a statement of reality, could be translated, since you do lack wisdom, it assumes that we lack wisdom, and we're to go to God for it. Secondly, we looked at the meaning of wisdom, that the wisdom spoken of here is a divine wisdom that enables a person to walk in the ways of God and to glorify God in our lives. It is not merely an intellectual apprehension of doctrine. As one stated, it's the practice of righteousness in our lives, our daily lives. So wisdom then differs from knowledge in the sense that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. We made that distinction. Third, we looked at the request for wisdom. James says, let him ask. And that's a present imperative. Let him ask and keep on asking. Since it is a reality that we lack wisdom, we're to always be asking God for it, especially under times of trial. And then, fourth, there is the giving of wisdom. God giveth to all men liberally. You see, this is the inherent nature and being of God. He giveth. It's a present tense participle. He continually gives. That's His nature. He giveth. And He giveth liberally, that is generously and sincerely and freely without any constraint, without or abradeth not. That means God doesn't find fault. That's the sense of the word. He doesn't find fault with us. He doesn't condemn us for keeping on coming to Him for wisdom. That we come too much. Come too often. There's no condemnation for that. He doesn't judge us upon that. He won't find fault with us. He won't scold us. He abradeth not. And so that brings us then to where we left off last time, which is the end of verse 5. And it shall be given him. Speaking of wisdom. It shall be given him. Here's the promise. And the ground of our confidence that God will answer our prayer. It's a promise. It shall be given him. God will not fail to respond to our request for wisdom. Wisdom will be given to the one that asks. And this puts God on record that He will respond favorably to all that ask Him. And there's an assurance here. There's a confidence that God will answer this prayer. It's reminiscent of our Lord's teaching in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be opened. So that's the promise. But this text, along with the Matthew 7 text, focuses in on something. It focuses in on human obligation. Human responsibility. It underscores this. There is a condition for answered prayer given in our text. And that condition is we must ask in faith. It's not just asking. We often ask unbelieving. But it is asking in faith. So we have this definite obligation given to us in our text. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, he says. So we see James states this again, as he's wont to do. He states positively and negatively to kind of reinforce his statement. Positively, he says we are to ask in faith. And the verb to ask here, present imperative, is something we are to keep on doing, a continual activity. Let him, maybe a better translation would be, let him be asking in faith. And this is the condition that God requires of prayer is to be answered. There can be, in the big picture, if you think about it, there can be no acceptable prayer without faith. The stress here is on the importance of faith in prayer. Without faith, there's no true prayer. Without faith, there's no approach to God. Faith, then, is the very essence of prayer. And we're told elsewhere in the Word of God that if it's not of faith, it's sin. So James here, so we stay on the right track, is referring to a personal and individual faith. The use of the third person singular here in the grammar makes it clear that he's referring to each individual faith, our individual faith. Sometimes faith is referred to as the doctrinal content of a body of doctrinal truth. But here it's referring to our personal faith. So it's more than ascending to the doctrinal content of faith. It is putting our faith and resting and adhering to the object of our faith, which is God Himself, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ. And then negatively he says, nothing wavering. And that might be translated better as nothing doubting. Meaning it means doubt. Denotes a divided mind. Someone that's, you know, torn in two directions. And he'll follow up on this sense in verse 8, speaking of a double-minded man. Perhaps the division is between God and the world. Perhaps this divided mind is between two masters, between money and mammon, and our Lord Jesus Christ. But it implies an inner struggle, not just an intellectual struggle, a mental indecision, but a moral struggle, a moral swaying to and fro. And the middle voice indicates this personal indecision, this oscillating back and forth. Again, we bring up the tense of the verb. It is a present tense participle, a continual activity. Doubting has become habitual. But the text teaches us that there is an assurance in answered prayer in regard to wisdom in times of trial. James tells us it shall be given. It will be given. If we ask, we can be certain that it shall be given. If we ask in faith, it shall be given. So, it brings us into this asking in faith. And I know in this day and age that can be very subjective. That can be very misleading. And so I think it would be good for us if we kind of just
look at some basic things about asking God. Maybe some basic presuppositions or basic things about prayer so we don't misconstrue this. Because in this day and age, with the modern faith movement, where faith is a property in and of itself and something that you can manipulate God with, it would do us good just to pause a little bit and look at some basic things about asking in faith. So I have five things I would just want to walk through. Now the first basic presupposition of prayer is that our right to pray to God is based upon the merit of Jesus Christ alone. We come to God in His name, with Him as our advocate. And it's through His intercession that we have a right to pray. And we cannot pray without the presupposition, then, of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Christ do we have access to the Father. Paul says in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The faith in Him. God accepts us. God hears us. God answers us only because of the merit of Jesus Christ. Not anything in us. He alone has made us acceptable to God. And we come to God with His righteousness and His righteousness alone. That's the first thing I want to consider in asking in faith. This is the first presupposition. There's a great text, I think, that brings this out wonderfully, is Romans 5:1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, having His righteousness by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, secondly, man does not have the natural ability to pray in faith because of the fall of Adam and man's plunge into a total corruption. He has not the ability to pray in faith. Faith is a sovereign gift of God, and it's given to every believer. It's part of conversion. It's the effect of this work of the Spirit in regeneration, which issues forth in faith and in repentance. And it's the Spirit's work that indwells within us, within the believer, that strengthens the faith. You see, man has nothing to boast in. Man cannot boast he has faith. It's given to man by the grace of God and God alone. So if any man boasts, let him boast in God. Yet, we're taught here on the human side, man must believe. It's his responsibility. Man must pray in faith. See, there's the human responsibility that goes hand in hand with God's sovereignty. So James says, you must ask in faith. You must exercise the faith that is given to you of God. So that's the second one I want to consider concerning praying in faith or asking in faith. Third, what else do we know about praying in faith?
Faith does not operate apart from God's will. Faith does not act independently of God's will. In the faith movement, faith is an independent entity. And even God serves faith. But to pray in faith is to pray according to His will. There's a great text, 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. Might want to turn there as we consider praying according to God's will. Here John explains to us confidence in prayer. Confidence that God will answer our prayer. And he says in verse 14, 5:14, "And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have," there's the confidence, "the petitions that we desired of Him." Where does this confidence come from? That we are praying according to God's will. Now, the Christian's not to suppose here that we can ask for anything and God will give it to us, no matter how foolish it is or how selfish it is or how sinful it is. This text doesn't teach that at all. There's a qualification here. Whatsoever we ask, we have to ask according to His will. And this is the basis, as I said, of our confidence in prayer. Prayer must be aligned to the will of God. And how do we know the will of God? Does God speak to us directly, audibly? We know the answer. We know the will of God by the Word of God. God's Word is His revelation of His will to us. And the prayer of faith does not wander out of the limits of God's will, or Word, I should say. If we pray according to God's will, then we must seek to regulate our prayers according to His Scripture. And the better we know God's will, I think the better we can pray according to God's, the better we know God's Word, the better we can pray according to God's will. So we need to know God's Word. We need to study God's Word. So, we can't take these texts to mean that we're trying to convince God to change His mind, or we're trying to impose our will upon Him. That's not praying in faith. And that's not this empty property of faith that this faith movement that is so predominant today. They think that if they can kind of like, it's like self-hypnosis. If you convince yourself that God's going to do that, you can force God to answer your prayer. You can kind of muscle Him to answer your prayer by being obstinate in what you believe, and so believe is separate from God altogether. Not so at all. We cannot change God's will or persuade God's will. It's just the opposite. The whole notion of prayer is to align ourselves with God's will, right? And that was the way our Lord prayed. Not my, in the garden, right? Not my will, but Thine will be done. When He taught us in the model prayer, Thy will be done. Praying for the will of God. So that's the third thing. John is reminding us in the text we just looked at But only if we ask according to His will does He hear us and answer us. And we have the petitions that we ask of Him. Then in the fourth place, to pray in faith is to rely upon the attributes of God. To put our trust in the very being and nature of God. And of course, the first one I think of is to put our trust in the Almighty God Himself. That God is omnipotent and nothing is too hard for Him. And nobody can stay His hand. His power is infinite. And He can do all things. And with God, all things are possible, we're told. In Matthew 8:28-29, two blind men came to Christ and wanted healing and restoration of their eyesight. Now our Lord said to them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." And He touched their eyes, and He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You see, He asked them whether they believed He had the power to heal their eyesight. Whether they believed, as the Son of God, He had the attribute of omnipotence. And they said, "Yea, Lord." And what did our Lord call that acclamation when they said, "Yea, Lord"? He said, according to your faith, He called that faith. They were resting in the very nature and being of God. To pray in faith is to give glory to the power of God. But as we consider other attributes, we consider a reliance upon the faithfulness of God. That God has made a promise that He will give us wisdom if we ask in faith. And God is faithful. He will make good His promise. And from the dawn of creation, God has never let us down. He's always made good on His promise because He's faithful. That's part of His nature. He's incapable also of making a mistake. Consider resting in the wisdom of God. God answers prayer in His perfect wisdom, a perfect knowledge of the circumstances of our heart and everything about us. And He answers prayer according to His wisdom, according to His perfect timing, according to His perfection. And we know this, that the way He answers prayer will be for our highest good. Because we are His children. God is incapable of making a mistake in answering prayer. And if He ever made a mistake, He would deny Himself and cease to be God. What about His absolute moral character, His holiness? God will never do anything wrong. Whatever God does in answering our prayer, it'll be just. It'll be good. And it has our highest good in sight. He will never do us evil. And we can look at other attributes. His love. His infinite love. When we pray to God, He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy. He loves us. And He loves us with an infinite love. Such love that He sends His only begotten Son into this world to lay down His life and die for us and pay the price for our sin. That's the expression of love. And this is the God who we pray to in dependence upon His love. You see, to ask in faith, then, we could go through other attributes, but I think we've covered enough. To ask in faith is to trust in the very being of God. It's to trust in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believing prayer, then, stands upon the nature and the being of a personal God. Well, that's four things. One more thing before we close is that to ask in faith is to acknowledge and have a deep sense of dependence upon God. It's to acknowledge our helplessness, the very opposite of pride. For we have an utter need of Him. And we come to Him as beggars, begging for mercy. Yesterday, Brother Billings preached at the rest home on "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that poor in spirit, that word poor there means to come as beggars. To beg God in poverty, in spiritual poverty. We come to God admitting our helplessness, that we're utter need of Him. And we're utter dependent upon Him. If you think of God in the ontological sense, that God being the only absolute, and we being all dependent upon Him, we live and move and have our being of God. We are wholly dependent upon God, whether we want to recognize it or not. But to pray in faith is to come to God with a full awareness of this. So these are but a few things to consider when we probe into the meaning of what it is to ask in faith, and how the believer is to have confidence in answered prayer. And I think we'll continue with verses 5 through 8 next time. But I think there's a lot there, and especially this faith movement has just sweeped modern-day Christianity. It's a real heresy, and it's everywhere you look. And I think it would be good maybe to make some applications on that, just for our own use in this day and age. But if any man lack wisdom, and you do, because it's a first-class condition, let him ask of God. So I think James is now clarifying what it is to be joyful under trial. This kind of, when he says, since you lack wisdom, he's kind of saying that it's man's tendency not to be able to deal with this correctly. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, and then there's a promise, and He'll give it. Ask in faith.